بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه مباركا عليه كما يحب ربنا ويرضى جل جلاله وعم نواله، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الحبيب المصطفى صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، إن شاء الله we continue with the hadith of chapter 48 about the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'll read a few hadith that we're going to inshallah cover today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa bihi qala haddathana Abbas ibn Muhammad ad-Dawli qala haddathana Abdullah ibn Yazid al-Muqri qala haddathana Layth ibn Sa'd qala haddathani Abu Uthman al-Walid ibn Abi al-Walid an Sulayman ibn Kharijah an Kharijah ibn Zayd ibn Thabit qala دخل نفر على زيد بن ثابت فقالوا له حدثنا أحاديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ماذا أحدثكم كنت جاره فكان إذا نزل عليه الوحي بعث إلي فكتبته له فكنا إذا ذكرنا الدنيا ذكرها معنا وإذا ذكرنا الآخرة ذكرها معنا وإذا ذكرنا الطعام ذكره معنا فكل هذا أحدثكم عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. وبه قال حدثنا إسحاق بن موسى قال حدثنا يونس بن بكير محمد بن إسحاق عن زياد بن أبي زياد عن محمد بن كعب القرظي عن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقبل بوجهه وحديثه على أشر القوم يتألفهم بذلك فكان يقبل بوجهه وحديثه علي حتى ظننت أني خير القوم فقلت يا رسول الله أنا خير أو أبو بكر قال أبو بكر فقلت يا رسول الله أنا خير أو عمر فقال عمر فقلت يا رسول الله أنا خير أو عثمان قال عثمان فلما سألت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فصدقني فلا وددت أني لم أكن سألته. وبه قال حدثنا سفيان بن وكيع قال حدثنا جميع بن عمير بن عبد الرحمن العجلي قال أنبأنا رجل من بني تميم ولد أبي هالة زوج خديجة ويكنى أبا عبد الله عن ابن أبي هالة عن الحسن بن علي رضي الله عنه قال قال الحسين رضي الله عنه سألت أبي عن سيرة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في جلسائه فقال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم دائم البشر سهل الخلق لين الجانب ليس بفظ ولا غليظ ولا صخاب ولا فحاش ولا عياب ولا مشاح يتغافل عما لا يشتهي ولا يؤيس منه راجيه ولا يجيب فيه فاترك نفسه من ثلاث المراء والإكثار وما لا يعنيه وترك الناس من ثلاث كان لا يذم أحدا ولا يعيبه ولا يطلب عورته ولا يتكلم إلا فيما رجا ثوابه إذا تكلم أترك جلساؤه كأنما على رؤوسهم الطير فإذا سكت تكلموا لا يتنازعون عنده الحديث ومن تكلم عنده أنصتوا له حتى يفرغ حديثهم عنده حديث أولهم يضحك مما يضحكون منه ويتعجب مما يتعجبون منه ويصبر للغريب على الجفوة في منطقه ومسألته حتى إذا كان أصحابه ليستجلبونهم ويقول إذا رأيت ليستجلبونهم ويقول إذا رأيتم طالب حاجة نطلبها فأرفدوه ولا يقبل الثناء إلا من مكافئ ولا يقطع على أحد حديثه حتى يجوز فيقطعه بنهي أو قيام. Now the way the hadith are mentioned in this one edition in the order of the narrations in this chapter, they're different to what's mentioned in the commentaries. So that's why if you're following with one of your editions, it may be different, but he'll cover them either before or afterwards, so they'll eventually get they'll be covered.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا عبد الرحمن بن مهدي قال حدثنا سفيان محمد بن المنكدر قال سمعت جابر بن عبد الله يقول ما سئل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم شيء قط فقال لا.
So that's a very simple hadith, the first one here, hadith number 359 according to this edition. It's related from Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, the famous Sahabi. He says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has never asked about something ever where he said no. That essentially means whenever he was asked about anything, he would not say no.
Doesn't mean he has to say yes, because sometimes if he didn't have something, he couldn't say yes. But it means he never said no, so he never bluntly told you, I'm not going to do it for you. I can't do it. He always, if he couldn't do it, if he couldn't give, then he would do something to help you out, maybe give you a dua or something. We kind of covered this hadith in a sense. So, Ali radiallahu anhu related before that whenever anybody asked him for a need, he would never let him go empty-handed. He would either give it to him, or he would say something nice to him. He would make dua for him. So that's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is considered to be extremely generous, because he just felt that the world and everything that he's been given there, it's all for the sake of distribution. He used to say, I'm the Qasim, I'm the distributor. That's what Qasim means. Qasim means the distributor. I'm just the distributor. Wallahu mu'ti. Allah is the one who gives. So Allah is giving, I'm just distributing. Subhanallah. That's how he used to think of himself. So if you think the same way, then our hearts will become open. Allah is giving anyway. I'm just channeling it. He's just channeling it through me. And it's good if he channels it through me and rather than somebody else. If I prevent, if it's coming to me and I block it, people are going to use another source. Okay, this tap doesn't work, let's use this one. At the end of the day, Allah is there who's giving. So now if we want to open up and let it go through us to others, Allah's going to give us more. This man gives, let's give him more. Ajeeb, subhanallah. And that's, the Prophet ﷺ didn't say it that way. That you're like a tap. And the more, you know, the more you open up, the more you'll get. Because, and the other thing is that, you know, if a tap has been closed for a while, and then you open it after a while, what happens? What color does the water look? It all looks dirty first. You need to let it run for a while, and then it gets clean again from the source at the back, because it stagnates. Essentially, our wealth with us stagnates. But if we're going to open up and start giving out, the pipeline to the back, because Allah is the giver. That's the Prophet. The Prophet ﷺ said it in a more eloquent way. You know, that's exactly what he did. And what did the Prophet ﷺ say? What does Allah say in the Quran? You spend one thing in the path of Allah, and we will make it 700 times as much. So, that's amazing. It's amazing. Subhanallah. And that's exactly what the Prophet ﷺ was. He used to just give. I mentioned last week, in a hurry, he gave Safwan ibn Umayyah so many sheep and goats. So many. Such a flock that it filled the whole valley. Take it. And he just couldn't believe it. He says, what kind of a man is this? He gives in a way like he doesn't think poverty is going to come. When you're yaqeen on Allah is so much that I'm just channeling it. He's going to give. The more I give, the more he's going to give. The more he's going to give me to give. And I get the reward for it. It's like the more you distribute, you know, like you've got these SIM card distributors. They make a lot of money. Because for every SIM card if you become a distributor, every SIM card you distribute, you get a certain cut, a commission, even if it's 10 pence. Imagine. Obviously, the more you sell, the more commission you're going to make. And the guy who's giving, the distributor, he's going to be more happy with you. He's going to give you, he's going to say, oh, wow, this is one of my best ones, man. This is one of my best distributors. Because every day he's got an order of 500 cards. And then, if you need it one day, more than somebody else, let's just say you run out one day and he's only got so much stock. He's going to give you preference because he knows you're a good customer. Because he wants his SIM cards, you know, wherever it's Leica Mobile or Libara or whatever it is, these ones, you know. I'm not here to promote them. But you understand, this is the way this SIM card, because there's a brother that told me about another brother who made a lot of money distributing SIM cards. Because you make the money. So now one day, let's just say you needed supply. Your distributor, the main guy, he's going to look after you because he knows you're a good customer. If you're giving, can you imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just going to give you. So there's a number of stories that we mentioned last time. Let's look at the next hadith, hadith number 357, which is related from Ka'b, Muhammad ibn Ka'b al-Quradi. Quradi, where does that come from?
Banu Qurayza, one of the three Jewish tribes. So this is Muhammad ibn Ka'b al-Quradi. He was from that tribe originally. That's quite interesting. He relates from Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu. Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu. He says that كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقبل بوجهه وحديثه على أشر القوم يتألفه بذلك. You know the worst man sitting in the gathering? The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would focus on him. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would focus on him to make him closer or to make him familiar, to bring him, not make him feel strange or left out, or to bring him closer to the guidance. He used to focus more on like the worst of the people of that group that was sitting there. So you'd have the major Sahaba sitting there, but the Prophet ﷺ would sometimes focus on, give a lot of attention to, like really speak to them nicely and everything like that, to the worst of the people there. Now, look at this hadith, understand the mindset and how Amr ibn al-As, the narrator, is speaking about this. And the different frames of mind is going through. So first he makes this as a general statement, an observation about Rasulullah ﷺ, that he would focus and pay attention, a lot of attention, to the worst of the people in order to bring them closer, make them feel comfortable, and bring them closer to the guidance. يَتَأَلَّفُهُمْ. Then he says that, so based on that, that means that the believer who is weak needs more attention from the scholars and others than people who are, mashallah, already sailing. Because they're sailing, they're fine, so the focus needs to be on those. That's why, mashallah, the Jama'ah and Tabligh and all these other people that do this kind of thing, that you can see the benefits, but they're focusing on that. Anyway, that is why you have to focus more on people who are studying, for example, studying Arabic grammar, starting hadith. They need more attention because they need to know more than those people who are at a high level, because they've already made themselves reach a position where they can work things out for themselves. This isn't everything. They need more attention, they need more help. Right. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once said, "Inni la u'ti ar-rajul wa ghayruhu ahabbu ilayya minhu, khashyata an yukibbahu Allah fi an-nar." Sometimes I give, whether attention or wealth or whatever it is, or gifts or whatever it is, to a person, even though there'll be others who are more beloved to me. Why? Because my fear is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might throw him headlong in the fire. If I don't pay attention to him, it doesn't come closer. And then he says, إِنِّي أُعْطِي قَوْمًا أَخَافُ ضَلْعَهُمْ وَجَزْعَهُمْ وَأَكِلُ قَوْمًا إِلَى مَا جَعَلَهُ اللَّهُ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ وَالْغِنَى مِنْهُمْ عَمْرُ إِبْنُ تَغْلَبُ. There's a group of people who I'm fearful that they will incline towards the wrong, or they will become upset, whatever the case, whatever the reason, they'll become upset, or whatever the reason is. So sometimes I give those people more. And the others who I know they've got some goodness in their heart, I leave them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah will look after them directly. So back to the hadith of Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu. He says that, فَكَانَ يُقْبِلُ بِوَجْهِهِ وَحَدِيثِهِ عَلَيَّ. So he's made his observation that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to focus on the worst of the people in the group more than the others. Now he says, he personalizes it. He says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to always face me. He used to turn to me, and he used to pay a lot of attention to me. He used to single me out for speaking to me. Right? So he used to do this. حَتَّى ظَنَنْتُ أَنِّي خَيْرُ الْقَوْمِ. Until I began to feel that I am the most superior of these people sitting here, because he's showing me so much attention. I'm getting all the attention. He felt that. So he said, I started feeling I'm the best of the people. Right? Now think of the observation he made, and now think of this statement. And try to work out which one came first. Did he make that observation? Obviously here he's, but what in his mind, which, when did he make that observation, and when did he feel this? try to understand them. So then he explains his situation. He says, until I started feeling like I was the best of the people, فَقُلْتُ. So one day, I got really excited and I said to him, Ya Rasulallah, أَنَا خَيْرٌ أَوْ أَبُو بَكْرٍ. Who's better, me or Abu Bakr? He felt so good that he wanted to clarify, he wanted to just make sure he's feeling the right thing, or whatever the case was. Am I better or Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was honest. He said, Abu Bakr. He says, okay, fine, maybe Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. We can't get to that level. فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَنَا خَيْرٌ وَعُمَرٌ. Am I better than Umar? Umar radiallahu anhu may have been in the majlis as well, but I would get more attention. So am I better than Umar? فَقَالَ Umar. Of course, Umar. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَنَا خَيْرٌ وَعُثْمَانٌ. Me or Uthman? فَقَالَ Uthman. He said Uthman. One thing, let's just sidetrack for a while. This is a person who's come new into the faith, because Amr ibn As became Muslim just before the conquest of Makkah with Khalid bin Walid. So he's not an early adopter, he's a later adopter. But he's one of the great ones afterwards. But he's already understood who the top three are. Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman, look at that. That's another proof for the superiority of these three. Which doesn't put Ali radiallahu anhu down. He was much younger. These three were older. And you can tell their spirit. Anyway. And then he says, فَلَمَّا سَأَلْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَصَدَقَنِي. When I asked these questions to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told me the absolute truth. فَلَوَدِدْتُ أَنِّي لَمْ أَكُنْ سَأَلْتُهُ. Then I started feeling like I shouldn't have asked him. Because it was better for me to just feel like I was the best, than to now find out that it wasn't like that. So now, do you think this experience came first? Or do you think what that observation he made, that was what he first saw? Do you understand the question? When he said, the Prophet would focus so much on the worst of the people in the group until, you know, to bring them closer. And then after that he felt this for himself, that I was the best of the people. So which one do you think happened first? I think the experience happened first. Even though he's mentioning that second. He's mentioning the first thing just as, this is the conclusion I've come to and this is the proof of it. That this is what happened to me initially. That the Prophet ﷺ used to pay so much attention to me. Right? And I started thinking I'm the best of the people, even better than Abu Bakr and Umar, that I've been Muslims for so much longer. So then I asked these questions. And I was put into my place. That's when I recognize that this is what the Prophet ﷺ does. This is his methodology, where he focuses on those people. Because it's important. Because if you're new and you've gone to a gathering to benefit from someone, and the Shaykh is not looking at you because the teacher is not looking at you because he's more focused on the students who've been with him for a while, maybe that's justified in a certain degree. But then you're going to feel left out. So he wants, the Shaykh should, the teacher should focus on getting you and into it as well. He knows he's not going to lose the old students because they've been with him for a while. They know him. But the new students. So it's that kind of a thing. And this is all foresight, insight into da'wah, into teaching, into education, just social understanding. This is, the Prophet ﷺ was just so good at it. Ya Allah. Now Amr ibn As, let's just take a while to understand who he is. He was from Min Fursani Quraysh. He was from one of the elite cavalry of the Quraysh. Good horseman. Amazing horseman. Wa abtaluhum fil jahiliyyah. From the time of Jahiliyyah, he's one of the leaders. He's one of the main men from the time of Jahiliyyah. And he was known like that among them. He was known. Wa kana hasanu shi'r. He was very good at poetry as well. And he was also extremely intelligent. Very intelligent. Had penetrating insight. The people of Makkah sent him to Najashi to bring back the Muhajireen when he was a kafir. They sent him. Because he knew how to speak to the world leaders and the kings. So if there's anybody they could send to bring back Ja'far radiallahu anhu and the other Muslims, it was him. So they sent him. And Umar radiallahu anhu, if he ever found somebody to be a bit lacking in their intellect, you know what he used to say to them? The same God has made you and Amr ibn al-As. So what's wrong with you? The same God has made you and Amr ibn al-As. You come from the same Lord. So what's wrong with you? He used to say, I bear witness, ashhadu anna khaliqak wa khaliq Amr wahid. Your creator and Amr's creator is the same. So what's wrong with you? So you can tell that what he's trying to say, and you can tell the level of intellect that Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu had. Anyway, he came with Khalid ibn Walid and Uthman ibn Talha. They came finally accepting Islam. And they went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at them and he saw these three of the most elect and choicest of the people of Makkah suddenly come to him in Medina. Can you imagine how elated that is? Three of the great people of Medina, Khalid bin Walid, Amr ibn al-As, and you probably hear about Uthman ibn Talha a bit less. But so the Prophet ﷺ said, قَدْ رَمَتْكُمْ مَكَّةً بِأَفْلَاذِكَ بِذِهَا. Makkah has given you the best of its liver, has thrown out the best of its liver now. Right? Makkah has thrown out its best through you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made him the governor on Oman during his time. And after that, he was also a governor for Umar and Uthman radiallahu an. And he was then the conqueror of what? Of Egypt. He's the first one that crossed into Africa. Conqueror of Africa, in a sense, North Africa. Because that part of Egypt is in Africa, so he crossed over into Africa from the Arish, essentially through Gaza. That when you, Gaza of Palestine, when you cross over to that in Egypt, that's the Sinai desert. That's where he crossed into, and there's a place called Arish, one of the first towns or cities. As soon as you come out of Gaza, I haven't been there, but when you come out of Gaza into Egypt, into the Sinai area, it's called Arish. Arish means one of those canopies you produce for a shade. So they stopped there for a while. That's why it's called Arish. And then he came into Cairo. That happened during Umar radiallahu anhu's time. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made a lot of dua for him. He said, Allahumma salli ala Amr ibn al-As. May Allah send blessings on him. May Allah bless him, essentially. فَإِنَّهُ يُحِبُّ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ. He loves Allah and His Messenger. And then one day the Prophet ﷺ said, يَقْدُمُ عَلَيْكُمُ اللَّيْلَ رَجُلٌ حَكِيمٌ مُهَاجِرٌ. Tonight, a man is going to come who is wise. He's a muhajir. Tonight, such a man is going to come who is very wise and he's an emigrator. And in came Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, as Ibn Asakir is related. He's an amazing sahabi. He's one of the most amazing sahaba there. Right, the next hadith is hadith number 358, which is related from... This is one of those famous ahadith. We've done two of those, related from Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhu, from their father, related from Khadija radiallahu anhu's relative as well. You know the famous hadith where they describe the long ones that describe Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in great detail. This is that Abu Hurairah's hadith. So in there he says that Hassan radiallahu anhu relates. He says that Hussein ibn Ali, his brother, he says that I asked my father Ali radiallahu anhu about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with his companions. Meaning, with the people that used to sit around him, how did he used to deal with them? So remember, he asked him how his internal behavior was at home, how his external behavior was, and how he was... Remember, that was the other hadith we read a bit earlier. Well, this one is how he was with his people that used to sit around him. فَقَالَ So Ali radiallahu anhu responded, كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ دَائِمَ الْبِشْرِ. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was constantly, all the time, he was happy. Da'im al-bishr, which means he used to always show express happiness in his face. So he wasn't putting it on. That proves that he wasn't putting it on for someone, where he just laugh at somebody because he's good public. What do you call that? it's a good customer service. It wasn't done for under training. You just do it as a job. And then as soon as you walk away, that smile just disappears. You only put it on. This was done, all this is the way he was. And then he says, Sahlul Khalq. Sahlul Khuluq. Which means just very easy mannered. Just very easy going. Layyinul Janib. Very quick to show compassion. So very compassionate. It didn't take him long to soften his heart. He would be more ready to soften his heart and be compassionate. So to forgive and so on. Laysa bifadhin. He wasn't harsh. So that's what you would, couldn't be harsh if you had all of those manners essentially. So laysa bifadhin wala ghalidhin. Harsh and hard, he wasn't like that. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says two things in the Quran. He says, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْ فَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ فَاعْفُ عَنْهُمْ. If you had been harsh and hard like that, then even the Sahaba, they would have run away from you. And then another one is, وَغْلُظَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Be harsh on them, yani the kuffar. Be harsh on them. So when you're not harsh, you have to be told, man, you need to be a bit strict. Like, you know, we have sometimes a teacher. There was one teacher, and somebody's telling me that students just walk up and go inside the class, go out whenever they want. They talk whenever they want. So I call the teacher, and I know that the teacher's a good teacher because I've been told the teacher teaches well. So I call the teacher and I said, what's going on? And the teacher said, yes, there is an issue, they do mess around a bit. I said, what have you done about it? Well, I am going to ask another teacher how to deal with it. So I said, you need to be a bit more strict. You need to like use your voice a bit. Or maybe you need to give them some detention. Or, you know, there must be something. Show your authority. So you have to tell them something, because they naturally, they don't know how to do that. Naturally, they're just too soft. Very compassionate. So now the Prophet ﷺ, he's so compassionate. He's having to be told, وَغْلُظْ عَلَيْهِمْ. Be harsh on them. Meaning on the kuffar, when you're in that state, because you're in a state of, it's a war. If you act soft with them, they'll overcome you. So that's what it is. And then, Ali radiallahu anhu said, وَلَا صَخَابٍ وَلَا فَحَّاشٍ. He didn't used to go around shouting, raising his voice all the time, being heard like that. وَلَا فَحَّاشٍ. He wasn't vulgar. Very balanced in what he said. وَلَا عَيَّابٍ. وَلَا عَيَّابٍ. He wasn't critical, at least pointing out the defects in things. Sometimes people do that to show that they know stuff. So the way they do it is, sometimes people, they put a lot of knowledge out there. Others, they do it by criticizing things to show that I know, I can understand these things. There's two words in Arabic, Aib and Dham. Dham and Aib. Dham is criticism on things which a person acquires, earns, learns, not natural things. Whereas Ayyaban is to do with Aib. So the Aib is a natural defect. A defect like somebody's got a finger missing, somebody's got a squint in their eye, a limp, they're short, they're too tall, they're too thin, they're too fat, something like that. I mean, being too fat, I don't know if that's natural sometimes. Of course, we have, you know, you eat too much. But then people say it's genetics, can't help it. Right? There's a genetic gene in there. So anyway, that's debatable, we'll leave that. But Aibun is a defect that's natural, and Ayyab is the person who likes to criticize that kind of stuff. And Dham means to criticize things that are acquired. You don't drive too well, right? You don't cook very well. That's the Dham. Of course, to criticize and point out somebody's natural defects, that's pointing out defects of Allah. you're saying this is a defect of Allah. Allah has His wisdom in the way He makes those things. So that's more severe than pointing out, criticizing somebody's methodology in the way they do things. Then he says, وَلَا مَدَّاحٍ. In fact, what the ulama mention, Imam Nawawi says, in fact, there's nothing, it's permissible to criticize for the sake of tarbiyah, for the sake of nurturing, teaching, educating, it's permissible to criticize. Because you're not then criticizing natural things. You're criticizing how they do things. But of course, you should try to do it in a way that it doesn't hurt their heart or break their heart. And because the best education is that one. And sometimes we lose it. And we say things that break people's hearts. Even though it may be justified to criticize, but it should be constructive. وَلَا مَدَّاحٍ. In another version it says مَزَّاحٍ. He didn't joke excessively. Or he didn't praise excessively. You know, just to flatter somebody. Get some benefit out of them. Just praise them. Just to make them sound big even though you don't believe in it. He wouldn't do that. And then he says, يَتَغَافَلُ عَمَّا لَا يَشْتَهِي. The things which he wasn't interested in because he felt that it wasn't appropriate for him to eat it or do it or whatever, then he would just kind of ignore it. We're not talking about haram things, that he has to prohibit that. These are things which are not necessarily haram, but they're just not, he is just not interested in them, it's not according to his position. So he would just ignore it. He wouldn't say anything about it. He would ignore it. وَلَا يُؤَيِّسُ مِنْهُ or وَلَا يُؤْيِسُ مِنْهُ. So that he doesn't cause others to be deprived of it, because others might like it. For example, on one occasion there was a certain animal that was presented, and the Prophet said, "I can't. I don't feel like eating it." Right? It was the iguana. "I don't feel like eating it. It's okay, but you know, I just don't feel like it." Well, he said something there, but generally he would just ignore it. Let other people, if they want to do it, that's fine. He just didn't want to deprive them either just because he didn't like something. You know, sometimes there's people where if they don't like something, a color or whatever, they go on about it. And they make it sound like it's a bad color for everybody. You have to make that distinction. You might not like something. That doesn't mean that it's not likable by anybody else. Like you might have had one bad experience with, you know, a Honda car maybe. So now you start going on about it. Others have had good experiences maybe. So be careful of the way. You can be very particular and say, "I've just had a bad experience with this particular one." You have to be careful. Otherwise, you could be passing comments which are detrimental. And then he says, "Wala yujibuhu." He wouldn't respond to it because anything he said would be taken as law. So you have to be very careful what he said. So he couldn't condemn it. He couldn't say something because then it would be taken as law. How does he translate that in there? Do you know? And then he says, قَدْ تَرَكَ نَفْسَهُ مِنْ ثَلَاثٍ. He had made it his... Essentially, he had abandoned three things. There were three things that he wouldn't do. What was that? Al-mira. One is argumentation, quarreling. He just did not prefer quarreling, so he would just... He would never do so. Number two, wal-ikbar, which is to think you're bigger than other people. To think you're the best person who's sitting there, even though you are. He just wouldn't do it. He never would show off and put himself, big himself up. And wa tarku ma la ya'ni. This is anything that didn't apply to him, that did not concern him, he avoided it. Which means he didn't go after people's secrets if it had nothing to do with anything. He wouldn't go after that. Then he says, wa taraka an-nas min thalathin. So this was just general. Then he says there were three things that he wouldn't do with people. He would leave them and he would do for himself. كَانَ لَا يَثُمُّ أَحَدًا وَلَا يَعِيبُهُ. He wouldn't criticize. And here they've used both words. لَا يَثُمُّ وَلَا يَعِيبُ. ذَمْ and عَيْب. He wouldn't criticize them for their natural problems or natural defects, and neither would he criticize them for anything acquired. This is where it shows the difference in the meaning here. So that was number one. Number two, وَلَا يَطْلُبُ عَوْرَتَهُ. He would not spy on anybody. He wouldn't go after their hidden secrets and so on. And then he says, وَلَا يَتَكَلَّمُ إِلَّا فِيمَا رَجَى ثَوَابَهُ. He was very careful about what he spoke about. Whatever he only spoke about things where he felt that he could be rewarded for speaking about them. It's very particular. It's just points of piety and أَمَرُ الْمَعْرُوفِ نَهِيَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ and so on. وَإِذَا تَكَلَّمَ. Now this is what he used to do. Now the effect, this is what Ali radiallahu anhu is explaining to Hussein radiallahu anhu. He says, وَإِذَا تَكَلَّمَ أَطَّرَكَ جُلَسَاؤُهُ. When he spoke, people lowered their heads. They just listened in calmness, silence. أَطْرَكَ جُلَسَاؤُهُ. They would just sit and listen. It was just so beautiful. They would just, it was just as if they were mesmerized and they were just benefiting from the ruh, ruhaniyah, that he was able to exude from himself. And this was obviously because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him that ru'b, had given him that beauty, had given him that command, had given him that effect, that mesmerizing effect. It wasn't something he demanded, that everybody, when I come in, you must look down, you can't ask questions. It was just something that happened because of the way he was and because of what Allah had given him. And كَانَ كَأَنَّمَا عَلَى رُؤُوسِهِمْ الطَّيْرِ. As though there were birds sitting on their heads. Now they weren't birds sitting on their heads, but this is an expression to show that when somebody is so calm and they're still motionless, it's as if birds are sitting. Because if a bird comes and sits, he's only going to come and sit on something that's still, because birds are very sensitive. They don't come and sit on moving things generally because they're frightened that something's going to happen to them. So you have to be still for a while for them to come and sit on you, and then you have to continue to be still for them to continue to sit on you. So it just shows their calmness in the way they were. Now I can completely understand how, you know, this sometimes this kind of situation I personally experience in the presence of certain ulama. You know, that's my experience. Nobody can deny somebody's experience. You can't say, no, no, that's wrong, you didn't feel that. Because this is somebody's experience. Right? If you felt that, and the Sahaba felt that with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we can feel that with somebody who we think is very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can't call that bid'ah, can you? Because that's an experience. At the end of the day, I might be lying, but then you take the person for his honesty. If he's generally an honest person, he's saying this, khalas. Yes, if somebody makes up lies and he goes, I was there and he was like this and that, of course. But that's the way you have to understand these things. But anyway, this is an expression. And generally speaking, فَإِنَّ أَدَبَ الظَّاهِرْ عُنْوَانُ الْبَاطِنِ. That's what they say. Outward adab is just an expression of the inner state. So if there's somebody who just can't keep his mouth shut in front of others, everybody's silent, he has to go and say something just to attract attention, you can tell what they must be inside. Right? Just to attract. Of course, if it's for need, then that's a different story. And you'll understand that from some of the other, the rest of the statements he's making. فَإِذَا سَكَتَ. Then when he was silent, when he stopped saying what he would never be interrupted. Then when he finished, تَكَلَّمُ. They would speak. Right? They would speak. I mean, generally here as well, I mean, most of these durus that we have, whether here or in other durus, generally it's like that. Yes, if it's a fiqh dars or something where it's explanation of mas'ala and people need to understand clarifications, then yeah, then there's an open discourse going on. That's different than where there's just a one-sided, initially, exemplification or discourse or something like that. So when he became silent, then they would speak. They would ask their question, whatever it was. وَلَا يَتَنَازَعُونَ عِنْدَهُ الْحَدِيثِ. They would never argue or quarrel or fight with each other in front of him. مَنْ تَكَلَّمَ عِنْدَهُ أَنْصَتُوا لَهُ حَتَّى يَفْرُغَ. And then whenever somebody did speak, then the rest would stay silent for him. The problem, this is just so unlike us. When we're in a meeting, the one who shouts the loudest or talks the loudest or stands up and talks or swears, he wins. He gets heard. That's really sad. Even in masjid meetings, it's the same thing. Can you believe it? You're running a masjid. Decisions are being made by the masjid committee, the members, 100, 150, 200, 300, whatever members. But the one who gets hurt generally is the one who talks the loudest. Right? The one who can throw a few swears in there. The one who has a few people to support him. And everybody tries to speak at once. So the one who speaks the loudest, he's the only one who gets to speak. Alhamdulillah, these things, inshallah, they will change. But they would listen. This is, comes after tarbiyah. This comes after a lot of tarbiyah. Hatta yafrugha. Now the benefit of listening to this and learning about this and reviewing it is that one day it will impact our hearts. It will. As bad as a person may be, if they keep reading this kind of thing, it will affect them one day. But when you never, and you even come to Jumu'ah late, so you never listen. Can you imagine? I guarantee you, if you look around in your family, and your friend circle, and your associates, there are people who haven't listened to a single bayan in so many years. Even though they are five times namazi. Because whenever there's a bayan here, they're outside. Even in Jumu'ah, right? They come for the khutbah. They come at 1:30. They just about come for that. Or they stand outside and talk. They have not listened to a bayan. They don't think it's necessary for them. The imam could be speaking about simple things that he's spoken about over and over again, but this is the benefit of it. But one day it will impact you because we don't practice about everything we listen to, even though it sounds so simple and we might even get tired listening to it. Right? But there are people that we probably know who just about making for Jumu'ah, even once a week they don't listen to a bayan. And these are men who are five times namazi. But they will sit outside and talk. And that's a sad fact. That's why there's going to be no islah, there's going to be no reform, there's going to be no enhancement. We're going to stay the same in 10 years. That's why there are people you will see around. They're the same they were 10 years ago. There's not a difference. Their beard hasn't even grown. Their clothing hasn't changed. And sometimes that's all fine. But their behavior, absolutely no difference. They're the same that they were 15, 20 years ago even. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prevent from that stagnation. We have to be improving. We have to be growing. And the benefit of these words is that they will impact. They will find their way eventually. And that's the benefit of it. And then he says, Hadithuhum. Subhanallah, look at this. This is amazing. Just as the Sahaba used to act when they were in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the ulama have said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has departed from this world. We need to act in the same way where there's a hadith dars going on. Right? So now look at this. Because that's the way of akhlaq. That's the way. If you want to be like the Sahaba, we're not the Sahaba. We don't have the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but we have his words. And that is what they were listening to. So when we listen to the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now look at this. It's related about Imam Malik. Mutarrif ibn Abdullah, he says that people used to come to Imam Malik and request that he come out and give a dars. Now Imam Malik was a muhaddith, he was also a jurist. Faqih and a hadith scholar, hadith master. So, when they would go and request, one of his slave girls or somebody would go outside and say, Shaykh is asking you, تريدون الحديث والمسائل. Have you come for a hadith class or for mas'ala? This was like in Syria as well. I would go to certain ulama. There was one alim I would go to, Shaykh Adib Kallas. And different people would go to him with different books. I would go to him with the Aqidah book. Somebody else coming and studying a tafsir. Somebody's coming and studying. So it's like that. So this group of people, they've come. Okay, what do you want to study? So his slave girl is his secretary. Right? Imagine that. So she, what do you want? تُرِيدُونَ الْحَدِيثَ وَالْمَسَائِلِ فَإِنْ قَالُوا الْمَسَائِلْ خَرَجَ إِلَيْهِ If he said masail, fiqh, then he would come out straight away. If they said hadith, then he would first go and have a bath. Now for us, bath is 20 minutes. In those days, I mean, bath, the sunnah bath is using one large cup. You know those big gulp, one of those, or maybe smaller than that. You throw water over yourself. That's what a bath was. Even say Imam Bukhari used to, Rahmatullah Ali used to have a bath before every single hadith. If that was the bath we used to have, your water bill would have been crazy and it would have been taken so long. I mean, 6,000 hadith. Can you imagine 6,000 baths like ours? You know, first stand there for a while, you know, under the shower, whatever, then get the shampoo and then the soap and aram say, have a bubble bath and, you know, soak yourself. SubhanAllah. No, this was just one, maybe more than, a bit more than this. What's this? 50 centiliters, maybe a liter. It's probably less than a 700, right? That's it. Just pray over yourself, your body, and khalas. There you go. That was the ghusl. Probably about 5 minutes, if even that much. I've seen students do this in India. They would sit at the wudu place, which is outside, with their lungi on. And they would be throwing water over themselves and they would just have a ghusl through their lungi, with the lungi on in front of everybody. You don't see anything. Right? Anyway, so he would go have a ghusl, make ghusl, put some perfume on, put some new clothes on, and wear the best, put an imama on, ta'ammama. He would put his imama on as well. I'm missing mine today. And then he would put a shawl over his head, his sheet over his head, and then a specific place would be made for him to sit, which he would only sit on when giving dars of hadith. Then he would come, he would sit on it, and he was absolutely composed, totally composed, absolute respect for what he was about to teach. And continuously until the dars ended, they would have bakhur. They would have the incense. Until he finished. He would only sit on that sitting for the hadith dars. And once Ibn Abi Uwais mentions that somebody asked Imam Malik about this, that why all of this arrangement, all of this attention? أحب أن أعظم حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا أحدث به إلا على طهارة متمكنة. He said, the only reason is that I want to revere, magnify the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I will never relate a hadith except on wudu. That's why he was who he was, with that respect. That's why once Imam Bukhari, rahmatullah alayhi, had heard about a particular scholar, hadith scholar, to go and take hadith from him. He went there. And he saw that people around him, there wasn't calmness in that gathering. He was relating, but there were people like standing here, there, and other, you know, people push, and they were writing. So he walked away. He said, there's no waqar here, there's no sukoon here, I'm not going to take from this sheikh. So when you've done all of that for your book, that's why Imam Malik, he was told that other people are also writing muwattas. He wrote a muwatta, a collection of hadith, he called it the muwatta, the trodden path. I'm going to put all the hadith in there that are of the trodden path, the path that everybody knows. So other scholars were writing as well. When somebody told him, why, you know, so many people, he said, it's okay. فَمَا كَانَ لِلَّهِ فَهُوَ يَبْقَى. Whatever is for the sake of Allah, that will remain. That will endure forever. So now, even the Hanafis, they study the muwatta. Yes, it's Imam Muhammad's version of Imam Malik's muwatta, but they still study the muwatta. Imam Muhammad rahimahullah, he went afterwards to Medina to study with Imam Malik. He took the Muwatta from him and he made some modifications, but still everything is primarily from Imam Malik. So that's the power of something when you do it for the sake of Allah and you give it its due respect. Because the respect is then for Allah, then Allah will give you. Ya Allah, Allah give us this same level of respect. حديثهم عنده حديث أولهم. When they would discuss things, their discussion until the end would be the same as the people in the beginning, which means that they won't get tired and bored. Prophet ﷺ was very careful about that. He's very careful about that. Once people had gathered outside Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu anhu's place. So one of the other Sahabi, this is Bukhari, it's in Bukhari. He went inside and called Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu anhu. And then finally, Abdullah ibn Masud came out and he said, the only reason that's preventing me from this is the Prophet ﷺ told me that don't be careful that you don't get get people bored, that you keep giving them so many dars that they get bored about it. That's why you got some ulama, they just go on and on and on. They just go on and on and on. You think like, come on, how many things are you going to say? How many things are we going to do? Just focus on two things. You're talking about 10 different things. And that's totally wrong. I mean, the hadith is, the Prophet ﷺ used to, he himself was very particular about this. And
يضحك مما يضحكون منه ويتعجب مما ما يتعجبون منه.
He would laugh when they would laugh. So he would, you know, he used to console them. He used to be like them to make them feel that, you know, he's not a different kind of person. He would really come down to their level. He would laugh with them. He would express surprise at things that they would express surprise. He wasn't like, just like, you know, because there's some people, they think they know everything, so nothing surprises them, so they just kind of sit, even though somebody is saying something or laughing or whatever, they're like, oh, big deal, like, you know, whatever. He would be like them. So this is all part of just being nice with people.
وَيَصْبِرْ لِلْغَرِيبِ عَلَى الْجَفْوَةِ فِي مَنْطِقِهِ وَمَسْأَلَتِهِ.
This is a big problem that I have that I can't do. But he used to do that. Prophet ﷺ, he used to be patient for the newcomer on his harshness in the way he spoke or in the way he asks questions. I just can't take it. In fact, I can't even take ignorance. Somebody asks a weird question and I really like, and that's wrong. Because I think you should ask good questions. But then I think to myself, Bichara, he doesn't know. Sometimes people ask you such a weird question. Do you even know what you're asking? Right? They ask you something else. They haven't thought. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, a good question is half of knowledge. And the biggest proof of that is the hadith of Jibreel, which is covering that in Sahih Muslim. That Jibreel alayhi salam, he came, he asked those three questions. You know the famous hadith, right? When he came in this white clothing, black hair, he came and sat with Rasulullah ﷺ. He said, yeah, what's Islam? What's Iman? What's Ihsan? Rasulullah ﷺ answered him. So, if he hadn't asked those questions, that knowledge would not have been disseminated. So, asking good questions is half of knowledge. He did half the job. So, the Prophet ﷺ was very, he had a lot of patience when somebody came and acted with harshness or anything like that. Just made him softer. حَتَّى أَنْ إِنْ كَانَ أَصْحَابُهُمْ لِيَسْتَجْلِبُونَهُمْ. So much so that the Sahaba, as we know from the stories we read last time as well, that the Sahaba used to have to pull these people and say, take it easy. The Prophet ﷺ was very cool about it. But they couldn't bear to look at it. وَيَقُولُ. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ used to say, إِذَا رَأَيْتُمْ طَالِبَ حَاجَةٍ يَطْلُبُهَا فَرْفُدُوهُ. When you see somebody who's in need of something, help them get what they need. Bring them to me if you have to. Let me know. I remember that was in the other hadith of Hussein, the same narrator's hadith, Hussein radiallahu anhu. وَلَا يَقْبَلُ الثَّنَاءَ إِلَّا مِن مُكَافِئٍ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, literally what this says is that he wouldn't accept praise except from the person who was able to do it properly, moderately, mukafi', balanced way. So he wouldn't accept flattery. He wouldn't accept exaggeration. He would only accept good praise if it was like that. This could mean a number of different things though. Oh, he wouldn't accept hadiyah just like that. He would give back as much and so on. وَلَا يَقْطَعْ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ حَدِيثَهُ حَتَّى يَجُوزُ. He would never stop and interrupt somebody in their words, in their discourse, in their statement, unless the person went over the limit. Started talking about something haram or wrong or vulgar, or whatever the case is. فَيَقْطَعُهُ. Then he would stop. How he would stop him is بِنَهِيٍ. Either he would pray, we don't talk like that. أو قِيَامٍ. Or by just standing up. What happened recently is I went to a mayyit's house. Somebody passed away. I went to that house. As we're sitting there, there's a few other people who had come to visit as well. So there's about three people from the family. They obviously, they've just lost somebody. There's about three others, four of us that were not related. So this one person, I had never seen him before. He starts speaking. He starts saying that, do you know such and such a person? He mentioned somebody. So I said, no, I don't know him or whatever. I thought he was going to give some praise for him because, you know, mayyit, somebody just died, right? So I thought he was going to talk about something nice. So I'm trying to help him figure out who this person was. And then suddenly he starts talking bad about the person. He's had some gripe with him, so he starts. So immediately I said, I think we're going into ghibat mode here. Right? I think we're doing ghibat. So the person, he says, no, this is completely right about him and I must say it. So I'm telling him that I've never heard of this man. I don't care who he is. Why do you have to say that? It's wrong, it's ghibat, this is a mayyit house and everything. Now obviously we have to say this very sensitively because we don't want to hurt his feelings either. We want to educate him, we don't want to argue with him. So you have to be very careful. So you could tell that now he's one of those who likes to grind his axe, as they say. So then after that we said, look, I don't think this is the right place because somebody's just died, so let's just... But now we have to break that silence with him. Because now this silence had been created, he'd stopped, okay. But now he's going to feel bad, everybody's going to be looking at him, he's going to feel like... So he's going to have to defend himself. So then I started asking him, I said, where are you from? You know, like, where do you live? How come I've never seen you before? Right? You know, you should come and... So I just changed the whole subject and started talking about other things and everything like that. So you have to be careful of the way you tell somebody off. I can't do that all the time, you know. I've made mistakes like that. And I'm sure we all make mistakes like that. Or we just stay silent and don't say anything. So, you know, you either be totally silent, just let them carry on, or you say something. You be complicit, or sometimes you be aggressive. The balance is between the two. So the Prophet ﷺ, he would either say something nicely, or he would just get up. And I think we will end here. اللهم أنت السلام منك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم والله these words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we've been covering for the last 2 years oh Allah allow them to penetrate in our hearts and allow us to imbibe them in our character and make our character like those like the character of your messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he recognizes on the day of judgment oh Allah that he see his nur in us that he sees your nur in us oh Allah give us from your nur that you gave to the messengers and to the pious oh Allah make us of those who you love and those that you will grant Jannat al-Firdaus to. Oh Allah, your mercy knows no bounds. Oh Allah, the days you have made seven, the years, oh Allah, the days and many other things that you have made seven. Seven is a very common number, but when it comes to the gates of paradise, you've made eight gates of paradise so that more people can enter. Oh Allah, we take that as a source of your mercy, as an expression of your mercy, and that's what we have our hope in. Oh Allah, if it wasn't for your mercy, we'd have no hope at all. Because our sins and our darknesses and our wrongdoings and the state of our heart is such that we can't trust any of our deeds. Oh Allah, treat us with your mercy and allow us to go through into Jannah, through one of those doors on the day when only you can decide the fate of the people who are there. Oh Allah, we also look at those hadith in which it mentions that every prophet will intercede And then you will show your generosity. Oh Allah, show us with your generosity in this world and in the hereafter. And make our deeds, the deeds of those people who will gain a place in Jannat al-Firdaus. Oh Allah, take us again and again to the Haramain. Make it easy for us. And oh Allah, protect those two sanctuaries. Oh Allah, those who are able to go, make their journey safe and make it blessed. Make it an accepted one and a life-changing one for the better. And those who are unable to go, oh Allah, give them the tawfiq to go and allow them to benefit from the du'as that of those who do go. Oh Allah, accept our du'as and protect us all. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillah.